The reading comes today from the book of Acts, verses 2, 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. I want you to be aware here that this is a gift of the ear, a gift of hearing and understanding. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are these who are speaking not the Galatians? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Philippi, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them, speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others snared and said, "They have been filled with new wine, cheap wine." Basically, they're saying they're acting like they're drunk. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed this bewildered crowd, "Men and women of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." Yeah, San Francisco, it's a different issue. You're right, but we're talking thousands of years ago. "For it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoking mist. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." When my memory thinks of Pentecost, I don't think art like this. I didn't grow up with the tradition of a birthday party for the church. I think of May 18th, 1975. It was the day I was confirmed into membership in Piedmont Community Church. And the only reason I know that is because I have a charm with a descending dove and the date put on the back. Now, I didn't join that church because it was the thing to do. I didn't join it because my parents went to the church. They never went to the church. They didn't come on that day. I joined that church because I found the church a place where I was loved and included and empowered, and I heard the words of Jesus speaking to me. And that day was significant enough to me that I walked 2 miles from my home to a small Christian bookstore on Lakeshore Avenue, and I bought a little charm, and then I walked another 2 miles to a jeweler on Grand Lake Avenue, and then I got the date put on that with my babysitting money and had it soldered to my charm bracelet. I would have worn it today, but I keep going like this and I distract myself. This is enough. But I wanted to claim that day, I wanted to mark it, I wanted to remember it, because on that day, I said, I am one of God's people. I'm not a less than junior high church member, I am one of the church. And I wondered if my parents wondered what was wrong with me. It was fine when I went to church, I got out of their hair on Sunday mornings for a couple of hours, I think they like that. But I wonder if they thought she's joining and now she's doing mission trips. She's gotten a little bit out of hand. And I wonder what they would have thought if they would have seen me as a pastor here today. They probably would have rather had me be a drunk than do this, honestly. I wonder if even then they had these memories of where my mom grew up in the Presbyterian Church. I never knew that. And did my father feel some of the burning of his Presbyterian roots when there were actually 4 Presbyterian pastors, and I didn't even know how to spell that word in 1975? See, back then, I had this sense that if you were a person of faith, you got to dream dreams and have visions, and it was learning God's vision. And I longed for an equalness for old people. So when I got to the college, I said, I'm going to be a member of church, and I had no experience. So I went to every church anyone would invite me to. I went to Lutherans, too much liturgy. I went to the Pentecostal church, and I thought, ooh, get me out of here. I went to the Catholic church, and it just didn't fit me. And I finally went to the Presbyterian church, and I felt good enough at home to give it a try. And in that place, I tried all sorts of things. I tried to see where God's vision might be leading me. I went on marches for peace. I worked with the middle schoolers. I sang in the church choir a bit. I saw liturgical dance, though I was wise enough not to do it because I can't dance. I learned that the Bible is not perfect, that it contradicts itself in different places, and I learned there's beauty and power and mystery in that. I tried everything, and I failed at a lot, and I didn't do a very good job as an elder, but I grew, and I was open. I didn't know much about the book of Acts, even at that age, but I think I longed for what happened to that early community. You know, if you read a little bit further in Acts, you'll get it. That the people, those 3,000 that were converted, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all if they had any need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. See, I, even as a kid and a young people, caught some of God's vision for a church that had justice and care and a place where all people were welcomed and taken care of. It was a place for misfits that may not fit anywhere else, but to God, they were beautiful. It's kind of what a woman named Catherine Norris talked about when she talks about grace. She says, the Holy Spirit is a great equalizer, setting up refreshments at a church supper where the gainfully employed and the poorest in town are sitting side by side, where both the prosperous real estate agent and the paranoid schizophrenic sit at the table of God, and both call the church home. In some ways, that's what I longed for and what I got a taste of. But I have to confess, I miss a little bit about that openness and about that longing and that willing to try anything, of that responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, than I had when I was younger. Because, you know, now I'm in charge, and I think you have to have everything go just right, or the church service won't go well, and whose fault will it be? It's mine, because it's all about me. I long for some of that willingness to make mistakes because I tried something bolder, or that I had time for the Holy Spirit, and that I listened or got it wrong. Sometimes when you're in charge, we kind of get used to the way we do it, and isn't that fine? We get comfortable. And did you read the picture of that day? Nothing comfortable was going on. Get out of your house. I'm going to make you speak in different languages. You're going to have to talk to people you would never talk to. And then you're going to have to give everything and share. Really? No, no, no. That's not what we're to be about, but yet I long for it. And when I feel a little flameless, a little not responsive to the Holy Spirit, then we have these stories to read and kind of get lit on fire again, to get rekindled again. I mean, you heard the story. All those disciples were gathered together in a house or a home. You remember last week we talked about the ascension. They said, go out and wait for the Spirit. See, I don't think Jesus meant go out and wait for the Spirit in your own little house. I think he thought they'd do teaching and caring and sharing of their faith. But anyway, they're there in that house, and a sound like a mighty wind came in, and something like flames got on their shoulders. You had to move when that stuff was happening on. And what happened is that Spirit couldn't be controlled or tamed and moved them outside. The Spirit moved them into the streets, and they started speaking in languages I don't think they even understood. And for that crowd, that whole crowd heard about the mighty acts of God. I mean, see, the Spirit kind of nipped at their feet, and I think the Holy Spirit nipped on their necks, or maybe burnt their backsides a bit, and said, you have to get out of here. Fisher folk and daily average Presbyterians became impassioned, eloquent spokespersons for the gift of new life, the beginning of a brand new era in which God's fulfilling promises and salvations are drawing near. The gifts of the Spirit moved them outside and made them communicators. Now, what I miss in this story is it didn't tell me exactly what to say to convert 3,000. And I think that's also the gift, because we have to listen and kind of feel and kind of guess and maybe branch out to see where God might be leading us now in this day. And I remember that the power comes in the hearing and in the listening. Because sometimes when you think you know what's right, you stop listening well. Have you ever had this happen? Someone's telling you what's on their heart, and like, you're doing your grocery list. Or you're talking about something really important, and you're not listening to them because you're doing your side to rebut. See, the Holy Spirit needs a bit more room open in us so we can hear, because God might be speaking through you, or through you, or through me, or maybe not in what we thought was said. No one said. Sometimes the Spirit speaks in that way. Some of my professors once said that this communion table, this Lord's table, reminds me that we are not ever the hosts, but always the guests. The church whose worship is built around such never belongs to its congregations, its elders, or its presbytery. This church belongs to the Lord, by whose gracious hospitality we are received as welcomed, even though we are unworthy guests. Can this not be a place where our hearts are warmed on this Pentecost, not just to be a birthday party of the church day, but to be a rebirth time, a renewed covenant with God that changes our hearts and minds and renews the face of the world? Wouldn't that be stunning? Maybe that is even the promise that is held before us now. Some of you may know that we in this church have been doing we took a survey called Holy Cow. They just made that up. It's a survey to kind of figure out where our capacity is, what we may have to lay aside, and what we may have to bring forward as we seek to be God's people. And I will say, in some ways, the elders and the deacons, we wanted kind of a quick answer. Tell us how to be the church in the future, and that would be great. But I think it's kind of like this Pentecost. Didn't tell us the exact words. So we've been studying and contemplating and working on it, and we think we may get a sense, and we're going to spend this summer kind of telling you some of where we think the Holy Spirit might be nudging and burning and pushing and pecking on us. The Holy Cow, when I was typing up the sermon, I wrote it by mistake as the Holy How. And I like that better. The Holy How, we're saying, okay, God, how are you going to use us this day? How are we going to figure out how to be the church in this place? Because we're a little unrestful. We can do the same old, but if we do the same old, we're kind of afraid we're going to die and dole ourselves to death. We're wanting the Holy Spirit to kind of renew us, to open us up, the Holy How. Phyllis Trickle wrote this great book, Phyllis Tickle, actually. It's called The Great Emergence. And she talks about an Anglican bishop who taught her to think about this time in the church. The bishop's name is the Right Reverend Mark Dyer. And he notes that he has seen in the church history regular garage sales that the church experiences every 500 years or so. She and others look at the church today and see the possibility that we might be in one of these holy inspired garage sales, a cosmic rummage sale, the English would say, a time to refocus our hearts and minds on what the good news means in our own day, while honoring the contributions of those that have gone before us. Tickle and others see this as a time of great renewal for the church and the churches, an opportunity for re-examination of the fundamental questions of and a recommitment to renewed living of our faith. Perhaps it is the time when our sons and our daughters will prophesize, when the old men and the old women will dream new dreams. Maybe this is the time when the Spirit will be with us. And I'm caught by my sabbatical. I'm hoping that I can listen to the Spirit a bit more, and maybe God can repurpose me a bit, so to say. I'm caught by these doves. Do you find one somewhere on your seat? Take one. They're all around. You may have to reach a little bit. We won't think you're dancing. It will be okay. They could be a dove or they could be a crane. They were made by members in your pews and by women in the senior center. And they reminded me that a dove, that a crane, is a sign of openness. It's a sign of hope. And can you open up its arms a little bit? If you got a crane, you can open it up. Looks like it's going to fly. Supposedly, you can blow in the bottom of it, but I tried it. It didn't work. And they're made out of old hymnals. They're repurposed. I got a bunch for you guys. Don't go, ooh, me. I got them right here for you. I wonder if God may do something new in us like he did with these old hymnals. Maybe God's gonna fold us and rework us and have us follow God's Holy Spirit. See, that's what's gonna happen during the sabbatical. You know the church will just be fine without me here. And you're gonna hear sermons that may inspire you, that may you go, hell no, that's not me. And then you're gonna see, why am I saying that? You may just breathe this summer. I hear there's rumors they may say, like in August, you don't have to go to meetings. I don't know if it's true, but they may do it. So how about you take this dove home with you? You take a couple. You tuck them away at work, at home, where you need. And you kind of ask that that Holy Spirit may come into your lives, that you may learn to communicate well with those around you, that you may listen, that you may move, that you may follow the Holy Spirit. Because maybe God will repurpose us. That's the promise. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our lives. Enliven what is already growing well. Fuss at which has become impacted. Help us to listen to each other and seek after you, O God. Would that not be amazing? Hope for us, hope for the city, hope for God's world. May it be so.